So a few weeks ago, Pastor Jeff said that he was taking 2 weeks off. He wanted to go with Elizabeth and spend some time with family and kind of, you know, care for some of the things with Elizabeth's mom passing. And then he also wanted to go down to Florida to visit his mom. So he asked me if I would preach for him. And I said, sure, Jeff, what do you want me to preach on? And he said, you know, whatever's on your heart. You might want to even just, like, people want to know about your mission trip to Italy and your sabbatical and stuff. So I thought, you know, maybe we'll just do a sermon that looks like this, what I did on my summer vacation, okay? So we're going to start here because I do want to share some things about my mission trip and about my subsequent sabbatical, because it's a big deal. It's a great gift to pastors that we get to take a sabbatical every few years, and it's much needed and much appreciated, and I'm very grateful to our leadership team, our elders here who allowed Jeff and I to take some time off to recharge our batteries a little bit. But I did want to give an update because my time in Italy, I was there for 4 weeks, about half of it was doing ministry. And the first week, I was with Crystal and Matteo, that's our daughter Sole up there, who's growing up like crazy. Crystal and Matteo have planted a church outside of Rome. It's one train ride away. It's about 25 minutes away up in the mountains. It's in a town called Frascati. And they planted a church in a city where there were no other evangelical Christian churches. And I got to help them out. We did an outreach that week. There was another church from the U.S. that was helping out there. And I was actually the DJ. So I got to, like, search for all these children's Italian Christian songs. So if you want me to share my playlist with you, let me know about that. I'll be happy to do that. But we had a great time that first week. And then the second week, I was joined by my lovely wife, by the Wanamakers, and another couple friend of ours. And we spent the second week being involved in kind of strengthening other church planters. We met some new church planters. We spent time with some other Italians that we've built relationships over the years. You'll see one picture there. We're sitting around a big dinner table. That's a wonderful ministry, going to an Italian woman's house where she cooks a big meal for you. So we all have to suffer for Jesus, and I'm happy to do that for you guys. But most of the people up here, well, some of the people around the dinner table and other people that we're standing with, those are people that we've met over the years that aren't quite yet Christians yet. But every year we go back and we're able to connect with them and encourage them a little bit. So that was a wonderful time. So I did that the first 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks of May. And then beginning on June 1st, I started my official sabbatical. And I thought, well, I'm already in Italy. Why not stay here in Italy on my sabbatical for 2 weeks? Seems silly not to. And so Cindy and I toured around a little bit, and we spent most of our time, our last week or so, in this small town up in northwestern Italy. It's a small hill town. There were no crowds. We had the whole town to ourselves. It was just a time to slow down, reflect, recharge our batteries, sleep a lot. We had such a wonderful time together. And then we came home. Now, maybe you've experienced this. Have you ever gone someplace fantastic and you come home and rather than being recharged or whatever, you think, I'm just really depressed? Has that ever happened to you guys? So I came back, first 2 weeks, recharged batteries. Man, we saw the most beautiful places and everything. I came home and I immediately went into a deep, dark depression and everything. And I kind of expected this a little bit. Cindy showed me a lot of grace, and I let myself stay there for a little bit, you know, because sometimes it feels good to feel sorry for yourself or whatever. But you know, it didn't last very long. I thought I need to get over this because I got 2 more weeks of my sabbatical, and I think the Lord has something for me. So what I do when I want to really press into the Lord, one of the ways that I feel like I can get some good extended time with him and really talk to him and hear from him is I'll go up in the North Georgia mountains. So I loaded up my backpack, I got my water, I got my Bible, I got my journal, and I went up into the North Georgia mountains to see what the Lord would have to say about my trip, how I was feeling, and what was next for me in my life. And so that brings us to our scripture today. We're actually going to read the Bible today, so it's not just all about my summer vacation. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 139. And I'm going to try to hold this mic and turn as well. And hold on just a second. Turn to 139 or your devices, whatever you have. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV, the extra spiritual version. So if you have another version, then you might want to upgrade from that. But also, I'm also reading from the extra large print version because my eyes are not what they used to be. But this is Psalm 139. You're going to be familiar with it. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even then your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's always been one of my favorite psalms, and that ending couple of verses, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, are just anchor verses for me when I'm seeking the Lord and asking him to reveal things about me, things that I don't even know about myself. So I'm going to walk through this psalm together. We're going to go through it section by section. I'm going to point out a few things, and then I have an application, a very personal application, at the end of this that I'm going to share about you. And I'm going to break it up into, it kind of breaks up really easily into these sections, verses 1 through 6, that God knows everything about us more than we can even imagine, more than we know about ourselves. He said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. In verse 1, when he writes, O Lord, you have searched me, you know, this word in Hebrew is not just like I'm searching for my keys or Cindy, I can't find the mayonnaise in the refrigerator. This is actually kind of a mining term that means that I'm digging down. We're digging into the ground to raise up treasures that are unseen. It's a difference between me saying that, yes, Cindy, of course I've looked in the refrigerator for the mayonnaise, which, by the way, is right in front of me, and Cindy and I saying, is that a guy thing or what? Can we? Okay, thank you. Can I get an amen from men? There we go. Okay, amen. Yeah, see, I get distracted. So it's a difference between a cursory, I've looked, of course I've looked, And let's dig out everything out of the refrigerator and find what kind of treasures we can find and what kind of expired meat and milk that's been in there for years. It's a deep dive. God does a deep dive. He's not just glancing at us, but he knows this intricately. He knows things about us that we don't even know. When it says, you hem me in, you know, hem sounds great. It sounds like, well, we're making a little cozy little blanket and you place a blanket around me. Doesn't that feel comfortable? But this word is actually used, it's the same word that they use for a military siege, where an army comes and it surrounds a city so that nobody can get in or out of that city, that God has us completely surrounded. But in verse 5, he says, you lay your hand upon me. The way he describes hand here in the Hebrew is not you lay your hand upon me, meaning I'm going to smack you down when you do something bad. It's not something that's frightening, but it means cupping the palm of your hand. And it's this picture that God knows everything about us. He surrounds us, not because he's coming to take us over, but because he's protecting us, and he covers the palm of his hand over us. So this isn't a threatening thing in any way. It's an intimate thing that God knows us so well, and yet he cares for us so much. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. We cannot comprehend the level to which God knows us so much more than we know ourselves. And consequently, you don't have to hide from God, hide your thoughts or your feelings. Well, I can't tell God how I'm really feeling about that, because God knows more about you than you know already. He loves us, all who are in Christ Jesus. He's accepted us completely. It's this relationship of being cared for and covered. The theological word for this is God is omniscient, that he knows all things. He knows everything we're doing physically. He knows when you're sitting down, rising up. He knows every thought. He knows the words that are going to come out of our mouths before we even say them. He holds our hand. He is our protector. He covers us with the palm of his hand. But again, this knowledge isn't threatening. It's not something to frighten you. It's something to comfort you, that God knows you so intimately. So the second section here, section 2, verses 7 through 12, that God is always with us. So he knows us intimately, and he's always with us. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand's going to lead me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me. But he said, darkness is like light with you. We cannot hide from God. David was saying, look, if I go up, if I go as high as possible, I go up into heaven, well, you're there. If I go as low as possible, if I go into Sheol, the place of the dead, you're already there. If I go to the east, the wings of the morning, I go this way, well, there you are. If I go to the west, for David, that would have been the sea. You know, even the uttermost parts of the sea, you are always with me. Again, there's some great theology in this. At your next cocktail party, you can say that, well, you know, these verses show us that God is omnipresent, that God is present at all places. There's no place where God is not. Okay, you can't go out and hide from him. You can't say that, well, when I'm over here, he's not with me. God is with us always. And, you know, a lot of times I will catch myself saying this, and I've heard it a lot, where somebody will say, well, you know, I just feel like God's distant from right now. God is never distant. If God feels distant, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was us. So if you're in a dry spell, if you feel like, gosh, I don't feel close to God, God is right there. Just turn around and turn back to him. God is always with us. So God knows everything about us. He's always with us. He knows our beginning and our end. Section 3 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. when he says that phrase, fearfully and wonderfully made, it's the picture of somebody taking multicolor threads and then weaving them together to making this beautiful tapestry, this beautiful masterpiece. God knows everything about you. He's always with us, but he also created you exactly the way that he wanted to. He created a masterpiece in you, and he's still at work right now. You know, he didn't set the universe into place. He didn't call the universe into creation and say, okay, I'm going to stand back and watch what happens. I hope it works out for them. No, he's intimately involved with every aspect of our lives, and every little baby that's formed, God creates that baby. Verse 16, this verse here has been very meaningful to me. In your book were written the days that were formed for me. This is a great comfort. When you're going through something like I've gone through over the last couple years, I think many of you know that last year, a few years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Last year, I had a surgery where they removed it. Unfortunately, it had spread outside the prostate, so I had to have a subsequent radiation therapy, and I'm still taking medication for it and everything. But, you know, one of the comforting things, there's a couple comforting things about this. The verses where we can't get away from God, that God is always with us. In my most troubled and most frightened moments, my most uncomfortable situations that I had to deal with going through something like this, knowing that God was present and with me was just an incredible comfort. And, you know, we all go through different seasons. We go through things in our lives where it's just difficult. And I want to encourage you, when you go through that, remember that God is with you and God cares for you immensely. And it was a great thing for me as I'm laying there in different scenarios, whether pre-surgery or radiation, just to know that God was right here with me. That was an incredible comfort. And also that the days of my life are already written in his book. I can't do anything to take away or diminish. Therefore, I eat all the bacon that I can. And I'm just kidding. Cindy, I'm just kidding. Don't come after me. I want to live a healthy life. But ultimately, God's in control. That's an incredible comfort. When I was facing this, when you first get some bad news, it's like, oh gosh, Lord, what's going to happen to me? But then you're reminded, no, the very days of my life have been defined by God, and nothing that I'm going to do is going to take away from them or add from them. So it's an incredible, incredible thing. Section 4, verses 17 through 18, a reflection on this. So David's gone through all these things. He said, wow, God, you know everything about us. You're always with us. You formed me from the beginning. You know my days. He does like this little reflection and this praise. He said, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. David's reflecting on, I just can't fathom this. And can you really fathom this? Do we walk around thinking that God is like completely with us all the time? There was a monk, Brother Lawrence. He was a French monk, and he wrote a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he just decided that, you know what, I know God's thoughts are on me all the time. I'm going to try to do that to God also. I'm going to try to put my thoughts on him. So he went about this spiritual exercise of always remembering, just trying to keep his mind on God, and whether he's cooking food or whether he's doing his work or whatever he's doing, to always remember that God is present and to rejoice in that. David said these words are precious, and they're more than the sand. Precious has this idea in the Hebrew that something weighty and costly. More than the sand means we can't measure it. He's saying, God, your thoughts toward me are infinite in worth and infinite in number, and I just can't comprehend it. And he says, look, even when I wake, when I fall asleep, and I'm unconscious, I wake up and you're right there. You haven't gone anywhere. So I hope you're taking comfort from this. I hope you're not in fear from this. We'll talk about that later. But God is so near to us, so much more than we can comprehend. So then we go into section 5, verses 19 through 22. And this is kind of weird right here because, you know, he's talking about all these wonderful things about God. And then he gets a little violent. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." So notice here that David is not saying, he's speaking about these as God's enemies. The focus is they speak against you. They're your enemies. They take your name in vain. They hate you. They rise up against you. David was brought to such a passion for God that anybody who didn't want God, anybody who was against God, was his enemy. It was a very natural thing for David to do because in the Near East at this time, there was this covenant, there's kind of treaties between like an overall ruler of a big area, a king there, and the more smaller kings, that basically the smaller kings would pledge allegiance to like the greater king. And part of that pledge was, "You shall treat my friends as your friends and my enemies as your enemies." So for David, this was a really natural thing to say, "Yes, Lord, you are the ultimate king. I'm the king over this. Your enemies are my enemies. Your friends are my friends." Now, this wouldn't be my natural response to this because I'm not in that situation. And also, this is a word of Tim. So Jeff talks about word of Jeff versus word of the Bible. This is a word of Tim I'm going to share with you. That I think also David is speaking of this. These words come out of kind of who he is and his calling. Remember, David is a warrior. Like the first thing he did when he showed up on the scene was he killed Goliath. And David was constantly out fighting battles for the Lord. So it was a natural thing for him to respond to God this way. My response to God is a little bit different than that. I'm not necessarily going to rise up and say, "Hey, I want to kill everybody who kills you," but that's good for David. But you can pray about that, what your response is. Section 6, verses 23 through 24. It's a personal prayer at the end of all this. So he's kind of taken all this. He's looked at, "God, you are this way, you are this way, you are this way." And then he says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David wraps up this psalm with a very personal prayer to God. He said, "God, you know everything. You're always with us. You know my beginning and my end. I can't fathom this. But I pray, God, that all the things that you know about me, you would show me what you know about me. Know my heart and my thoughts. Show me what's really inside of me. Where do I fall short? Where are my motives impure? Where do I need to clean up my life? And then, having shown me that, lead me in a life that is wholly devoted to you." So that's kind of how he wraps it up, his prayer here. Show me what's in my heart. Lead me in a life wholly devoted to you. Which brings me back to my trip going up to a mountain. That's what I was asking God about. I'm walking up there and I just unplug from everything. I don't listen to music. I'm just seeking God. God, what's in my heart? Why do I feel so depressed? What's going on? What's next for me? And, you know, I'll share some stuff here that I'll get in some things that maybe are a little bit personal for me, but I think they're applicable to everybody. I didn't come from this thinking that, Tim, shame on you for feeling depressed after coming back from the most wonderful places you've ever been in your life, you know? But what I did realize was every wonderful thing that we have, every great experience that we have, every wonderful meal that we have, when we're with family and friends and it's just good, when we're on vacation and we're just soaking things in and it's good, that's just the smallest little picture of what eternity is going to be like with God in heaven. And rather than be bummed out that, oh, I'm not there anymore, although I'm still waiting for God to call me to plant a church in Italy. I'm still waiting for that small voice. If you're hearing that voice, let me know. I'll take your small voice from that. But rather than just kind of looking backwards, those kind of experiences should lead us forward to think about, gosh, God, I can't imagine what it's going to be like in your kingdom. We think of that going into heaven, it's like, oh, we're going to float around and there's going to be puffy clouds and everything. No, not at all. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to reign with him. All of these good things that we experience in this world are just the smallest little taste and foretaste of what we are going to have in the future. C.S. Lewis talks about this a lot. He said that our deepest, sweetest experience in this life, whether a landscape, a great piece of art, or a journey, are not the ultimate destination. Instead, they're signposts or echoes pointing towards something beyond this world. He said they're only the scent of a flower we haven't found, the echo of a tune that we have not heard. So I wasn't necessarily in sin, but I needed to see that those things that I experienced were to point me forward into what God has before me. So Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. What does that look like? And I want to share a little bit with you here. Over the years, I basically walked away with, okay, God has kind of directed me into certain pathways, and I have certain ideas and thoughts, and I put together certain principles of life, and he said, just continue to run in these paths. Now, again, I'm going to share a few things that these are biblical. They're not. I can give you scriptures for each one to support them, but I want to share with you just some of the life principles that I have that kind of govern how I make decisions and what I do with my life, where I invest my time and everything. I want to share these with you as we finish up this message, and I want to see if maybe something might resonate with you guys. The first life principle is, above everything else, pursue intimacy with the Lord. Okay, God knows us so well. We read this psalm. He knows everything about us. Turn that back to him. Pursue him so that you can find out everything about him. But what does that look like? That means, guess what? Read your Bibles. Jeff probably wouldn't let me preach if I didn't say that. But it means spending time in the Word. It means spending time in reflecting about the Word. It means spending time in solitude, times in prayer. Pursue God passionately. Pursue him. But also remember that God's love language is obedience. So Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So pursue this intimacy out of love for God, but also, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Also, search your soul and don't give your sin a pass. You know, you guys, I've shared this a lot, and you, for those of you who have been in discipleship groups with me, you know that I basically say that all sin for men can be one of three things. It's gold. You know, we want more stuff. It's glory. I want to be recognized. And it's girls, lust of the flesh. The three G's, gold, glory, and girls. For the ladies in here, gold, shiny things. I know, Matt, how much you like shiny things. Glory, look at me. And it's guys or whatever. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. So as we're pursuing God, don't give your sin a pass. Have a relentless pursuit of eliminating sin from your life. Not that we're ever going to be perfect, but if you're stuck with something, and guys especially, if there's some recurring sin that you're dealing with, don't do that. Don't keep that to yourself. Surround yourself with other men who you can share those things with, pray for one another. Don't minimize your sin, but put it to death. Pursue intimacy with God. That's my first life principle. My second life principle is to live for his kingdom and for his glory. If I got some tattoos that maybe I will someday, I would have on one arm for his kingdom, the other for his glory. How can I live my life in a way that is going to create the greatest impact for God's kingdom? What do I do that's going to bring the most glory to God? whether it's in full-time vocational ministry, whether it's working in the business world, whether it's in school, whatever, how do I live my life where I'm always shining the flashlight on Jesus and I'm expanding his kingdom? For me, this looks like a couple of things. Living for his kingdom is for his glory means that I'm intentionally investing in other believers. And that's why you're always going to see me running a discipleship group or groups that we have on Wednesday and Thursday night or Thursday morning, the discipleship school, that I believe the greatest return on investment is when I invest in others, because I'm multiplying my investment. My goal, one of the reasons that I work with so many young people is because I'm building into my life mailbox money. What I mean by that is when I'm dead and gone and I go to my mailbox and in glory, I see, hey, Jordan just did something great, so I get some of that revenue check in the mail. So living for his kingdom and for his glory, for me, that looks like how can I invest in others? And also, how do I intentionally live on mission? How do I really live out the Great Commission? And I'll talk about that in just a little bit more. But not to just, hey, nice Great Commission, thanks for that suggestion, now let me go on and ignore that completely. But no, how do I live intentionally to bring Jesus glory and to expand his kingdom? Third life principle. You can tell I'm not up here a lot. Being led by the Spirit, as we spend time in the Word, the more you get to know the voice of God through his written Word, the more you get to be able to discern, is that the Spirit telling me this, or is this a fact? Is that my stomach telling me this? What's going on? You begin to discern more. Yes, this is the Spirit of God. I would say a couple of things. If something pops into your mind, don't immediately jump to the conclusion. It's like, oh, God just told me this, whatever. Be really careful about saying God told me this. But first of all, does this thing that pop in my mind, does it align with Scripture? Is it going to result in greater glory for God and for his kingdom, or is it going to result in more glory for me? So listen to the Holy Spirit. Learn to hear his voice. If it's a big decision, Lord, do you want me to move to Italy and to plant a church? I'm not going to be, wait, I just heard him. He said, you know, just kidding. It's not going to be big decisions like that. They need more time. So give it some time. Listen to God. Get counsel from other people when it's something that's going to be a big decision for you. Hear how the Spirit moves with people who are near you. One of my little things that I live by is in meetings, I always go in, like in elder meetings or staff meetings, I just try to go in with the attitude that there's more wisdom in the team than in the Tim, okay? That I need to trust, even though I might feel really strongly about something, I need to trust the wisdom of the team, because a lot of times I'm not really hearing the voice of God completely clearly, so I need the team for that. Okay, finally, build life rhythms. What does this mean? So unless we implement these things I've talked about, you know, lead me in the way everlasting, what does that look like? Well, here's my principles of what that looks like that I believe are all very biblical. If I just leave it at that, it's an aspiration. But I want to hardwire my life so that these things are played out. And what that looks like for me is time in the Word. Every morning, I have my devotional. Cindy has her devotionals. We now do it in two separate rooms because we interrupt each other and we said, hey, did you talk to so-and-so? But spending time in the Word, that's hardwired in my calendar. Time in prayer, that's hardwired in my calendar. Getting away for days with the Lord, that's in my calendar. Observing the Sabbath. That's something many of us don't do. You might want to try that. I've been trying it. It's harder when you're preaching a sermon on Sunday and you never preach. So I spent a lot of yesterday just kind of rethinking over some things. But what does it look like for you? You know, perhaps maybe from Saturday night Saturday sundown until Sunday sundown, that's your Sabbath, and you only do things that bring you life, that bring you closer to God. For me, I can't do that because I work on Sundays, but I'm trying to do basically from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, that I'm only doing the things that draw me closer to God and bring me life. So I'm hardwiring those things into my life. I want to talk about intentionally living on mission. This is a very leaky thing for me. So in every small group, every community group that I'm in, part of what we do is we ask each other every week, who are you investing in? So that's just that principle of lead me in the way everlasting. What does that look like for you? Go to God, ask him to reveal things about you that he knows. He's not going to smack you for it, but he wants to lead you to closer intimacy with him. So in closing here today, Psalm 139 teaches us that God is so near to us, and he knows more about us than we could ever imagine. And I think that our response is to draw near to God. You know, it's kind of funny. He said, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See, is there any grievous way in me? Lead me in the way everlasting. That's really a picture of what we do each time we take communion. That every time we close our time together, our teaching time together, and we take communion, it's not because we want a little snack because I won't be able to make it to the restaurant until 12:30, but it's because Scripture tells us to examine ourselves. Every time you do this, examine yourselves. So as we move into a time of communion, I want to encourage all of you, don't be in a hurry to try to take the elements or to get the elements. Spend some time examining your heart, and then listen to the Lord about, Lord, how do you want me to live my life? What are the things that you want me to do differently? Lead me in the way everlasting. And the way I want to do communion today is I'm going to pray for us as before we take the elements. Whenever you feel like it's time for you to grab them, you go ahead and take the elements and you take them by yourself. We're not going to do it together because I want to give lots of space to everybody here. And then when we kind of see that most people have kind of gone through that process, we're going to close with one of my favorite songs. It's called Center. And to me, it's kind of like the heart, the application of this text, where the bridge of it says, the chorus is, you be the center of it all. My heart belongs to you. And then he says, my whole life for your glory, my whole world for you only, everything for the honor of your name. If my days tell a story, let it be of you only, everything for the honor of your name. Let's let this really be our prayer today and not just this closing hymn. But remember that even when we're singing worship songs, especially when we're singing worship songs, we're not in a vacuum, but God is here with us. He's very present. Let's put our attention on him and let this be the expression of your heart and your soul, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have some time. We got plenty of time to get the communion elements, take it back to your seat. Whenever you feel led, you go ahead and take communion, and then toward the end of that time, we're going to close in that song. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we praise you today because you know every single thing about us, Lord. That, Lord, we agree with David that these things are too wonderful for us. We can't fathom how much you know about us, Lord. And yet, you see all of our impurities. You see all the places where we fall short of you, where even our most, as you say in your word, our most righteous acts are filthy rags compared to your glory. But Lord, you are good and you are kind and you are forgiving. And through the blood of Jesus, every single one of our evil sins that we have acted upon, every evil thought, every impure motive has been dealt with and nailed to the cross. And you see us as your sons and daughters who are clean. And Lord, we want to live in response to that. We don't want to just go about living mediocre lives and remember you a couple of times during the week or on Sundays only, God, but we want to have this passion for your glory. Search us, Lord. Search our hearts. Search our minds. Show us any way that we fall short of your glory. And Lord, lead us forward. Help us to live lives that are completely devoted to you only for your kingdom and for your glory. And Lord, as we come together and we take the elements in our own little space, we remember that on the night that you were betrayed, you took the bread and you broke it. And you said, this is my body that is for you. Every time you do this, remember me. And you took the cup and you said, this cup is the blood, the new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, remember me. So Lord, we remember you and we pray that you would lead us on, God. You are good, and we love you so much. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.